Verse 1 of chapter 16 of Samuel says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you should do. And you shall anoint for him, or for me, him whom I declare to you.' And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, saying, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks on the heart.' And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise and anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he'll play it and you'll be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David your son, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul, and he entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.' And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." A couple weeks ago was the Super Bowl. And around here, we all had Super Bowl parties, and it's such a big hoopla most everywhere you go. Now, I'm not a big sports fan. I think up until a couple weeks before the Super Bowl, I didn't even know who was playing, so I had to ask around. So I don't follow sports more much of anything. If I watch them at all, I guess I watch them more out of the social, cultural aspects of kind of watching what's going on as far as the people are concerned and such. And of course, everyone's talking about who would win and who would not. And I noticed an awful lot of talk about that time about Peyton Manning, quarterback of the Broncos. And there's a lot of talk, well, he's an old man. He's getting ready to retire. You know, they're going to lose. And he's just too old to be playing football and on and on. And I just had an inkling, not because I know football, but because I just kind of understand a little bit about what goes on in people's heads and hearts. And I thought, you know what? I don't think it's going to go down that way. In fact, if I was a betting man, and I'm not, and I don't know a lot about football, but if I was a betting man, I'd be betting on the Broncos. And I'd be betting on the Broncos, I'd be betting on Peyton Manning, because I think he had one thing going for him. Not because he was old and tired, but because he was coming to the close of things. And he was a pro, and he'd played football for a long time, and I think he thought, this is it. And I think that old man pulled out all the stops. And I didn't watch a lot of the game. I kind of flipped over to it once in a while. And I watch him pass after pass after pass, just moving down the field. And it's like some old man. And they beat him. And I watched that because I kept thinking, what's the significance of this? The significance of this is for Peyton Manning, it was a Super Bowl. And maybe the last time he's ever going to play Pro Bowl, who knows? They talk about his retirement now. And I look at that and it's like the guy was seriously engaged because he understood the stakes. And you know, the other quarterback, he was a young buck. He had plenty of time yet to play. But I knew that when you understood what was the stakes and what was really out there, I think you're more apt to go, you know what? I'll rest later. Right now, it's game on. And I look back now, and I read this story of the introduction of David, and it will be a long journey, and I'm not going to be in any hurry to get to King David. Because just like, you know, Peyton Manning, I guess I look at David because he's, you know, of great cultural and social significance. I mean, more than just a chosen man of God. I mean, he defied all logic. He was simply the guy that go, no way. He can't win. Now, certainly this is on the opposite end of the scale. He was just some punk shepherd's boy. There is no way this guy was a king. But I have a feeling that as I read, and I don't want to read between the lines too much in Scripture, but I get a sense of the fact that this young kid that was nothing but a shepherd, he knew what was at stake. For David, it was the Super Bowl. Back in chapter 13, of which we already covered, and we don't need to go back there, but I just hearken you back to that. If you recall, in verse 14 of 13, Scripture records these prophetic words concerning this young man, David. Saul, being spoken to by Samuel said this to him. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And I cannot help but think, but like so often in Scripture, those words and the principles behind those words would now echo down literally through the halls of history. Those words, in one way or another, have been repeated over and over again in ministry, over and over again in the pursuant of the kingdom of God, because I still believe with all my heart and have no doubt this evening that God is still looking for that man. Seeking after a man who is after the heart of God. Matthew 22:14 reminds us and that many are called and few are chosen. You ever pondered upon that? Many are called, but few are actually chosen. I think many people throughout history, maybe even many within the history of nearly three decades of the history of this church, have been afforded the incredible opportunity to play ball with the big boys, to change the world. But when it came down to it, they failed to actually show up for the game. Or if they did, they literally squandered the opportunity. They squandered the calling of God through worldly distractions, through self-centered motivations, through King Saul here. They spoiled it through power grabs and ignoring the voice of the director, I guess, to chase the analogy of the coach. The criteria for such, God here, God's selection, the criteria is astonishingly humble. I cannot emphasize that enough tonight. God's choosing of those he greatly used in Scripture and even to today, it defies all human reasoning. It really does. 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us bluntly that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. David would have to be the most unlikely choice. Just frankly, just as I am to be in this pulpit this evening. And just as many of you are in the roles that God has allowed you to play and to serve. I mean, who are we? I have never been able to lose the very conscious awareness that I'm just some mutt kid from Iowa. What am I doing in this role? I passionately believe this evening that it is the role of the church to not merely show you the door of life. That's easy. But it is also to walk you through it, to equip you for the challenges of living out the life that's on the other side of that door. I believe it, honestly, that it's the calling of all churches. But I cannot this evening speak for all the churches, but I promise you that it is the calling of this church. Now, to obey, to really obey that mandate, it's expensive. There will always be those who will want nothing to do with this church simply because we adhere to the Scripture. Because we believe in the authority of God. This isn't a pop culture church. Let's Sunday go to meet and let's all be nice and go home. See you next Sunday. Where is that in the Bible, by the way? Because I don't find it. Nowhere. We made it up. It's a cultural phenomenon. I think it'd be a lot easier to just go along with the flow this evening. To just ride with the religious multitude that's out there. Those who have, quite frankly, apparently dozed off as they wait for the bridegroom. And when the big day finally came, they were found to be unready. Asleep at the wheel. God chose us, Christian, before the foundations of the earth were formed. Do you ever think about that and wonder? He knew you as he was making the stars in the sky and the trees from scratch. And during all of that time, I would defy you tonight to ever tell me once where God has ever let us down. That God has ever failed us. Corporately as humanity, individually as you. On the other side of this equation, our side of this, however, so often went unfulfilled and unanswered. Now, the reasons for that can be many. I think oftentimes it's out of fear. Sometimes perhaps it was out of a desire for the things of this world. Maybe it was that you wanted a different life than what God was calling you to. Again, corporately and individually. The reasons tonight that you have not answered the Creator. The reasons tonight that His calling upon your life perhaps has gone unanswered. Let me tell you, it really doesn't matter. Because no matter the reason, the end result is still the same. And that is, the train has left the station without you. However, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, He says in Psalms 50. And God always has so many others that He can call. God is never hampered or waylaid by our refusal to step up. Because all ministry is all Him anyway. It matters little whether one possesses talent or natural abilities. It matters little whether you got education or whether you got training. Because you know what, gang? No one is that special. And that just rubs us, doesn't it? Because we in America, we so believe we're special. And we're told since we're little children that we're special. Self-esteem. And I'm going to go against in the entire culture of which we exist in telling you tonight that you're not special at all. But rather tonight, it's God who makes us special. That's what we got going for us. God makes us special by His presence with an end in each of us as individuals. God chooses. God directs. God empowers. God provides. God directs. God empowers. All of these things God. And we can go on. God chooses. God calls. God equips. What's our part? Just to be obedient. I'm not trying to be a fatalist tonight. I'm not trying to step back and go, nothing you do matters. I absolutely am emphatically, and as I go on, I will explain that. That's not what I'm saying tonight. I'm just saying the mo comes from the master. The Bible says, without Him, you can do nothing. That's extremely emphatic and all-encompassing. Nothing? Nothing. So, ours is to trust and to obey. Ours is to move in the light of His presence like children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they just followed the light of God. So how do we know tonight? How do we know who is thus chosen? How do we know in what way they are chosen? I mean, how are we to come to that knowledge this evening? Well, certainly the light of the gospel is the light this evening. The light of the gospel is what illuminates the field of play. It illuminates those on the field. This is like night baseball. I grew up doing that. I mean, my dad, my entire childhood, my dad fast pitch softball. He was about as far up in that world as you can go. There's no pros, but that was as far as you could go. I mean, he had a team. And so we would be in little towns throughout Iowa on the weekends. We'd go, and you did never, ever wanted to play catch with my old man. I mean, you think softball, it'll be okay. like a flame. So I went to a lot of games. And them lights, I mean, it was the lights that illuminated the field at night. And it's the gospel that is our illumination. It's the gospel that separates the wheat from the chaff. It's the gospel that shows us what is authentic and what is the pseudo, what is the truth, what is the lie. The gospel isn't what just leads us to Christ. It's the gospel that walks us through that door, keeps us going on the other side, and illuminates all the path that God has for each and every one of us. The gospel plays an intimate and intrinsical part in our life. And the gospel, you see, calls us to obey. And man, that bugs us, doesn't it? Because what rubs us more than anything, it rubs us the wrong way, is we hate authority. We don't want any authority of our lives. We don't want the authority of husbands in the house. We don't want authorities of our bosses. We don't want authority of the cops. We don't want authority of the church. We don't want authority of God. We don't want authority. We want to do what we want. But let me tell you something. I'm here tonight to tell you that never, ever, ever, ever will the world's mix. God will not acquiesce. He will not give the authority of his kingdom over to you and I. Rebellion is sin. We must never forget that. And all sin is rebellion. The gospel tells us that Jesus did it all, and the gospel tells us that Jesus does it all. And like Saul, if you've been here as we've gone through this series, like Saul, when we attempt to alter course, when we attempt to intervene, if you will, in the cosmic plan God has for our lives, not even talking about other people or the grand scheme of things, but when we try to intervene in the plan God has for our lives, God simply reaches into his vast and seemingly endless pocket and pulls out another candidate. Because he don't need me, and he doesn't need you. He loves you. He wants you. You are his child. Need, not ever. He'll just find another potential servant who gets a chance to change the world. I have no doubt that if David had rejected this, and you ever think about that? I mean, we're passing up Saul, and he's out, and we're bringing in David, and I have no reason to believe that if David had rejected this or had changed horses in midstream on the call of God, he being God, simply would have moved on to number three, and today we'd simply be reading another name. A different man. Over time, as we walk through this life, we begin to discover who it is that God has so called and how he's called in their lives. And we come to know that through their conduct, through their conversation. I don't know. Absolutely, we never will know absolutely until we get to the other side, but certainly one begins to come to terms with somebody's calling and their ministry through their conduct and their conversation. We learn that whether or not they love like Jesus, or for that matter, whether they love at all, or whether they love like the world. Those of you that attend here, you know this is a pet thing of mine. I tend to speak about this a lot because I think this is, again, socially, culturally, has much to do with our society that we live in today, as well as problems that we face as a church, and it all comes down to the fact that we have wholly lost what it means to love. We love like Hollywood, you know, it's like an American Hollywood movie, not European. They all end bad, don't they? You can always tell whether it's a Europe flick or an American flick, because the Europe ones is like, what? It's like they just ran out of film and they just stuck. But the American films always has to end kind of happy and stuff. And so we got this idea. If you're young, you've been programmed by the culture around you, by TV, by Hollywood, all the rest, that this is love. And it may be human love, but it's not God love. That's why Satan has attacked the family to such a degree, because that's the closest earthly thing we have, is perfect family love. Father love to his children, lots and lots of discipline, lots and lots of love. That's God love. Read the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. But we've lost our way. So how you love is a dead giveaway, and whether you're spirit-led or whether you are earthly-led. And that's a big thing today. You know, it's like, all the churches are just, it's like a mantra. Let's just love everybody. And I'm thinking, you mean let's just let everybody do whatever they want? How can you say I love you if you're screaming towards the edge of the cliff in your car at 100 miles an hour and I don't tell you there's a cliff? That's not love. That's self-preservation. Well, I don't want you to not like me, so I better not tell you there's a cliff up there. Love says, dude. You got to have the dude in there, okay? Dude. Cliff. The two are very different, earthly love and God love. Now, and involved in all of this passage that we just read was another spirit-filled mediator, if I can use that term. Another so-called by God. Certainly he had a different role to play other than king. But as we, so many of us have experienced, he would ultimately, though he may not play top role, he would in his own right play an absolutely pivotal role in the course of kingdom history. See, I am here before you today with the same thing on my lips. I may be here, I may be the lead pastor of this church, but I didn't just, you know, the truck didn't just pull by and drop me off here, you know. There was many who played a role in being here. I mean, there was Pastor Dave before me. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Dave. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith actually stood right here in his pulpit and dedicated his church, his first trip to Wisconsin. And I told him, I said, I didn't call him dude. You didn't call Chuck dude. Sir. I told him, I said, thank you. For what it's worth, thank you. I mean, who else would have given me this opportunity? I don't know, this may come as a shock to you guys, but people aren't calling your pastor wanting him to come and candidate to pastor their church. I'm not getting those calls. It's okay. And you're thinking, oh crap, that's too bad. Yeah. No. No, I mean, I'm here, and people had a lot to do with how I got here, just like each and every one of you. If you're in a ministry position today, I want you to think back and the people who had parts in your lives, and their part wasn't any less than yours, because you wouldn't be there if it wasn't. I mean, who was it? I mean, did you ever read this story, like who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? Who led Billy Graham to the Lord? It's like, you guys know how I am at this. It's like Amway in heaven. He gets a piece of all of that. Everything Billy Graham ever did. I mean, he's just spiritually retired. He's just got it coming in. Samuel now would obediently go to where God directed. He would hear the voice of God, and he would move and go where he wanted. But I want you to notice something here, and this is not in any way dissing Samuel. The guy was awesome. But ironically, he seemed very, very quite ready here to essentially choose the same man as Saul. Do you see the first guy that comes out there? He thought, well, this is the man, because he was using the same criteria he used to pick Saul. I don't know if that's a bummer for you tonight or whether that's encouraging, because I just find that crazy. Samuel was ready to let his eyes and his human reasoning filter the candidate there. So the first son, Eliab, steps up, and he had the appearance of a winner. And, you know, so Samuel's like, here's the guy. Just like Saul. Remember when Saul was like the guy, they said he was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. So it's like, this guy, he's a champion. He's the man. But you know, God was operating with a whole other set of criteria. Christian, we have got to see God to get this through our heads, that God is operating all the time on a whole other set of criteria than us. So Samuel had to be kind of schooled once again. Again, we could say that we actually learn from experience. It's usually not so. Not until third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh round. Wouldn't it be nice if one time and you go, that's it, that'll never happen again. I don't know about you guys, but I've never developed that kind of self-discipline yet in my life. The reality is, if we learn at all, it's seldom on the second attempt, is it? Some of us, frankly, will travel our lifetime. And some of you are sitting here tonight. You will travel a lifetime. You have traveled a lifetime, and you're essentially still sitting at the gate. I mean, you stepped through because you didn't want that hell thing, and then that's it. You're just still standing by the door. God told Samuel in 16 verse 7, he said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him." So the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Certainly, I have been doing this long enough around here that I have seen an awful lot of religious stars come and go. I've seen guys who just seem to be, pastor material, man. And they so often would either crash or burn, or sometimes just simply fail to launch. You think, this guy's a star in the making, and he just, never left the starting block. I've seen a lot of sure bets bite the dust, champions that have been shelved. I'm not scolding tonight. I am just like you. I know that it's easy to fall into the trap that the world espouses. The idea that we can be educated or kind of spit-shined to whip you into the condition to be of service. I mean, that's the world's ideas, right? Hey, you get enough education, the right school, get that diploma, we'll make you a star. I know we got some artists, stout artists here, so don't take it personally, but I've never understood going to college for fine arts. I mean, if you got like graphic arts or something, but fine arts? Either you got it or you don't. I mean, I think I'd take the money if it was me, and please, this is just me. Remember, I'm just the punk kid from Iowa, so what do I know? There's no art in Iowa. Okay. But I'm like, wouldn't it be better just to like get a studio and take the money and buy a lot of paint and spend 4 or 5 years painting? If you're going to be a painter? I mean, did anyone teach Mozart to be Mozart? Not him. He was Mozart. But I think we still kind of got this idea that we can be taught and skilled and groomed to be something. And I don't know, I think maybe that's the denominational religious world or the world of men. But you know, it doesn't work that way in the bizarro world of true kingdom servanthood. And listen, if you attend this church, you know what I'm saying to you tonight's true. I mean, if you've been here, you know. I mean, none of us have any kind of official training. God was and never has been in the business of fixing up. Do you know that? God's not into rehab. He's not in this to fix you up. He was and is in this to make you into a new person. That's one of the ways you know that you're born again and spirit filled, because there are so many times in your life that you go, what am I doing here? How did I get here? And you start thinking back, what just happened? And you guys know, those of you that know me and that you've been my friends, you know that never, ever, ever, ever was there this, gee, I'd like to grow up and live in Wisconsin. No, and there was never, I'm going to grow up and be a pastor. I mean, I grew up in the church. Pastors wore ties and short hair and shiny shoes. God has always been in this to make you into a new person, to give you a new life, a new supernatural calling. That's the gospel, you see. For God so loved the world. And when he speaks of life, it's not just life eternal, but life eternal that starts now. And I'm not preaching prosperity doctrine to you. I'm preaching life. I've had a lot of conversations. I was just having one earlier. I don't understand. Some people's what they want out of life, what the bar is in my eyes is so low. I'm like, don't you want more than that? I mean, that's all you want? Just this round and around till you're dead? That's it? Because I don't know, it's never been enough for me. I want to know I was here. I want to do something. I want to leave a mark. Not because I gotta have some sort of legacy here. I want to live because I understand the gospel and what Jesus did. And I know I can never pay him back, but am I alone to think that feels like I owe him? Do any of the rest of you feel that way? I just feel like, God, if you never gave me another thing for the rest of my life, I could spend 10 lifetimes and I could not even begin to repay you for what you've done already. I owe you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. I am in no way saying that education, art students, that education is without merit. I'm not saying biblical education is not without merit. But how oftentimes we think that such will make us into something that we will fail to ever know and ever be without it. I mean, we get the idea today, and this probably has no bearing in your sphere, but I mean, we get the idea that seminary today is going to make us usable by God. So a lot of guys thought, well, I got to go out to seminary, and we think, well, frankly, it'll make me more successful in ministry. And that's usually, honestly, our greatest motivation. So we want that earthly success. We're just not too quick to admit that. But really, most of the time, what that diploma does is merely puff us up, as 1 Corinthians 8:1 says. I'm not advocating ignorance. I'm not advocating don't go to school. I'm saying you better take a step back and you better think about what you're doing and how you're living. Are you doing certain things because of education or whatever? Are you doing certain things believing that if you do those things, you can then fulfill your life calling? If you are, then in you call yourself a Christian, you need to stop and just take pause. Because in essence, you're saying you don't need God, that you can handle it. You're going to be your own creation. And that's exactly what brought Saul down. And God set him aside, and he picked some little shepherd boy, a kid. I know that I share this a lot, bear with me if you attend here, but I think we are seemingly troubled. We have a difficulty, a continued inability, if you will, to grasp our mortality. And I don't know if it's just because we can't or we just simply won't. We seem to be unwilling to ponder upon the fact that we have precious little time to spend here. And you can say, well, you know, you're in your 50s, Pastor, so, you know, you got a shorter time. What makes you think so? Because only old people die, right? There's something me and Sharon are very fond of speaking of to each other in our relationship, all the rest. We are constantly saying to each other, we have today. Today I'm alive. Today I'm healthy. Today she's here, I'm here. And so today I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to do all I can to serve Jesus, and I'm going to love her with all that I got, because tomorrow I may not be here, she may not be here, or I may be unable to. Look at today. That's what I got. We always think there's going to be a tomorrow. And the truth has been proven untold millions of times, is that we're all going to die. It isn't going to matter what you do. You're going to die. Nowhere in Scripture does God in any way, shape, or form set the disciple apart, and by doing so, creating a special class of people over here where these are just the Christians. You got your disciples over here, and then I'm not really into that. I'm just a Christian. That is an absolute farce. It's a cultural phenomenon again. It's something we've invented in our own mind and hearts. Because we think if we're over here in this category of Christian, then we get a pass from all the testing and the calling that comes upon our lives. We think, yes, yes, you're called, you're a pastor, or this person's called to this ministry. They're a missionary, they're called, but I'm not really called. I'm just a Christian. There's no such thing. We're making that up. All of us, if we are reborn in Christ, we are all called to the same surrender, the same service, the same sacrifice, the same bar. And what made David unique, if there was anything earthly tangible here, was certainly, again, not his physical characteristics. It wasn't his educational diplomas. It wasn't the training in kingly pursuits. He had the X factor. And what was that X factor? The absolute abandonment to the promises of God. Now you got to think, there was a lot of people in that country at that time. All the people God could have chosen. Why would he have picked some kid out tending the sheep? Man, there would be stories to tell. Those of you that know about David, be some crazy stories, wouldn't they? Stories of killing giants. People chasing him, and the king chasing him, creeping up on the king, cutting a piece of cloth off his garment, you know. Dancing in victory. His wife getting all upset because he was dancing. Those stories would be told down through history. I mean, they were stories of adventure. They were stories of audacious bravery. Yeah, that we know the rest of the story too. There would be stories of moral failings. There would be stories and psalms that obviously some powerful depression going on here. And yet God records that David, through it all, was a man after his own heart. Perfect? No. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a murderer. What's the record on David? A man after my own heart. I think sometimes we imagine that it was like lightning from heaven, that this event was birthed that day through like some supernatural lottery. God just reached in and pulled it out and it's number 6589. Woo, it's a little shepherd boy. And we just imagine God somehow just was a random shot, that there was no history to draw from. No heart yet to reveal. But I think history would reject that premise. Now, we're not given a lot, and again, I'm not trying to extrapolate, I'm not trying to read things into Scripture. But while we will fail so oftentimes to train our way into the service of God, and we will, we can and we do prepare. Those of you that are single, if I've ever gotten a conversation with you about your singleness, I mean, it could likely be that somewhere along the way I would mention to you something I say often, that you cannot speed this up. That one, if you do not have a mate, you don't have a boyfriend, you don't have a girlfriend, you're not married yet, and you're a person seeking first the kingdom of God, then one of two things is happening. One, he or she is not ready. Well, you can fix that. Pray. Pray for that person. And you say, well, I don't know who it is. Doesn't matter. God knows who it is. It's absolutely my belief with all my heart that God has chosen one person for you. Okay? Oh, yes, he's given a lot of us second chances with second mates. That's grace. But this isn't shopping. Okay, this isn't Walmart. We go, oh, this is nice. Okay? So you pray for that person, and the other thing is you're not ready. You can affect that too. I'm amazed. And gentlemen, I'm sorry, you're the worst culprits. You're so busy being goofy and playing video games, and it's like, you want to be married? Let's get it on, man. Let's go. I mean, I don't know if you realize it, but the women in this church, they actually want a godly man. They want a player. They're not interested in you. It's like, oh, yeah, you got a great degree in college. Who cares? I mean, if the women here, these guys are you can get yourself ready. I have no doubt that behind the scenes, out there in the field, minding the shepherd, the sheep, David was preparing. Probably out there with the slingshot. He had a lot of time. Shooting things. Picking off birds, you know. Because one day there'd be a giant. It'd be very important then. Gentlemen, your giants are coming. Are you getting ready? David's heart, I think, was already recognized by God. This wasn't the beginning of David. It's the beginning of our story of David. No, David goes way back. There had been interaction. There had been communication happening between God and David long before Samuel was ever told to go down and give the kid the keys. Over the years, I've often been pitched the idea concerning school of ministry. I've had people essentially say to me, Pastor, I have an interest in joining the school of ministry. And I'm like, really? But you don't do anything. Oh, I will. You let me in the school of ministry and, you know, I'll do it then. It's like, no, you won't. You won't and you won't. I won't. Take that risk, and you won't do it anyway. That's not how it works. That's not how it works in the school of ministry. That's not how it works in the ministry of the kingdom. God clearly tells us that if we are faithful in the small things, He'll entrust us with the big things. Luke 16:10. Are we faithful in the small things? Never can I, as a man and as a pastor, never can this church, never can Dallas Seminary, for that matter, make you into a servant of God if that is not your predisposition, if that is not your calling, and that is not your heart's passion. I'll take passion over a seminary degree any day. Any day. I've met some seminary boys along the way, and some of my guys, if you want to get into a theological debate, I'll put them up against you. I will. Not because they're so educated, but it's like fighters. You never want to fight a street fighter. I mean, there's boxers that follow all the rules, you know? And one of them street fighters, Marcus, you know, them boys, them are bad boys. They will... Oh, you're going down. I mean, be like, come on, let's box. And in the meantime, he kicks you in the head. Because that street smarts, that experience is far greater because there's just a passion for that. You see what I mean? Are we faithful? The bottom line in this chapter and in this event is certainly not, this isn't David's calling moment here. When it comes to the school of ministry, I mean, I don't make nothing. I do, however, recognize anointing. I recognize one's obedience to such. That's the way God is, too, by the way. I do all I can to mimic His selection and how He does things to the very best of my ability. Pray for me on that, but with all my ability, I try to mimic that. Somewhere in the days behind David, he had come to know God and he had come to know what God wanted of him. Now, did he grasp the level of the position that he had been granted and called to? I doubt it. I mean, I bet you that day just absolutely freaked him out. What are you talking about? Who are you? King, putting oil on his head, and whoa. But nobody told me that this is where this was going. And then it makes me wonder, is this where this is going, or is this going someplace else even beyond this? You know, you start to go, okay, it's all right, I got, wait a minute, is this the end of the road, or I remember just coming into this church. I was just going to come to this church. It seemed like a good church. It was cool. Nobody told me I was going to pastor here or that we'd have this many people. Probably good that they didn't. It wasn't for an earthly crown that David did this. If you know the story, how many times in the next chapters as we go through this did David kind of just not embrace the crown? I mean, he just like, you know, don't diss the king. Even though Saul's chasing around trying to kill him. Don't diss the king, man. Support the king. I mean, he wasn't doing this for a crown. He's doing it for a heavenly one, yes, but not an earthly one. And this would, he'd prove it. And what about us? What about our hearts? Why do we do what we do? When we read the Psalms later on, they hadn't been written yet at this point, obviously. There would be an older and wiser David, and he would write these poems and what we call the Psalms. And even in those Psalms, as an old man, you can still hear the voice of contrition and humility, can't you? He never lost that, did he? There was constantly that angst of need and a dependency on God. And it never went away. It only grew greater and greater as the years passed, especially when things didn't make sense. His Psalms, if you read them, they would just speak of weaknesses, and they would speak of fleshly tendencies and fears and passions, but always with the light of repentance. And he poured out his life as an offering. Rarely are we so introspective with our own lives, are we? I mean, most of us don't want to look down into that pit. Sadly, in light of all of this, many of us, I think, tonight fail to recognize our true state. We won't look in there. We won't really seek God any further than where we are tonight, because we're afraid of what we might see. And we're afraid that we might just find out that we have never really been reborn. That has got to be the greatest cosmic joke of Satan that he could ever play. Is to fool you into believing that because you go to church once in a while, everything's okay. You're going to be with the Master. And you lost it. Psalms 139:23, David said there, many years later, he said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He was willing to look in there. And because we fail to be so passionate, we fail to be so brave here, what happens is we can just tend to live out our lives in a religious delusion and kind of live out our lives in a premise that's kind of revolves around the idea of, well, no news is good news. But let me tell you something. The bitter pill of looking in there and finding out just how bad you are, let me tell you something. That can literally save our lives. Save your lives and save your lives eternally. If you're willing to look. According to verse 13, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. My Bible version said that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. David apparently had been obedient. He had been faithful. And God noticed. He apparently had actually lived out his confessed love for God. He didn't just say, "Yes, I love Jesus supremely. I love Jesus first. Yeah, show me." Because we love doing that in America. Yes, Jesus is first. Amen, amen. But he gets a fraction of the money, fraction of the service, fraction of our passion, a fraction of our time, fraction of our thoughts. He just gets little pieces. But we're still claiming in some sort of illusion that we love him best. But he knows better. Now God stepped up and he filled David with his very presence and the power and all the attributes that would now come with his indwelling spirit. You see, the Bible speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, and many of you have been through down that road. We've talked about the gifts of the Spirit and what that means. Why are they calling the gifts of the Spirit? Because no Spirit, no gifts. Now, salvation, and I believe Scripture bears me out on this, true salvation cannot be undone if you're truly reborn. But if you're truly reborn, your world's rocking. Okay? I'll just say that. But the Holy Spirit indwelling in you can leave. Read the Scriptures. He did it all the time. And the gifts of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes in you, it's not your gifts, see? It's not your talents. It's not your abilities. It's like, well, I have the gift of playing the guitar. No, I got a minuscule bit of talent to play the guitar. God's little Holy Spirit unction didn't bring me the talent to play the guitar. Because if I did, I'd play a whole lot better. I'd remember the songs and, for God's sakes, the timing. Now, there's a difference. The gifts of the Spirit is things you don't normally have, and then it comes in you, and you have that because the Spirit's in you. The Spirit leaves, you lose that gift. You get the Spirit back and you have that gift. Gifts of the Spirit. No Spirit, no gifts. See, David, he had the mo going here because he'd already involved himself in this. He was ready. He was primed. God would now respond to David as surely as David had responded to God. Now, that doesn't mean God has taken the position of submission to David here, but he was acknowledging the heart of David, just as he would acknowledge your heart this evening. He did so, and he does so today, guys. I mean, God knows a good thing when he sees it. God longs to draw near to you tonight. He wants you as near as you are possibly willing to come, and he desires to show you things, guys, greater than your eyes have seen, greater than your ears have heard, and greater than anything that has entered into your heart about him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I have the privilege of seeing things and hearing things and experiencing things and loved and been loved. And I look back and think, oh, where would I be if it wasn't for Jesus? Everything I've ever had that was good is because of Jesus. Or you can play it safe, quote unquote. Listen, tonight, guys, there's a sadness that I see in a lot of people's lives. A sadness I see in a lot of faces of people who claim to be reborn. And I see bitterness. I see even anger that can only come from a personal disagreement with one's own life path. And it's spilling over on everyone around them. But it really doesn't have anything to do with anybody around them because they're beefs with God. I don't like what you're doing, God. I mean, they want God, but they want the sweet taste of the world too. And you know what happens when you do that? In process, you lose both. You lose both. At least if you're going to live in the world, I mean, do it up big, man. Stop coming to church and get out there and party, because that's all you're going to get, okay? At least the Bible says, frankly, it says, sin is sweet for a season. Come on, anyone here going to argue that? I mean, if we didn't believe that, then why have all of you sinned? I mean, did you sin because you thought it was going to hurt you? No, Sin because you want that sweet temporary taste. Or get into Jesus all the way and eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Because God, before the foundations of the earth, has called you. And David now would quickly prove his spiritual possession because he would enter into the presence of the darkness in the person of Saul. Okay? Most of you know the rest of the story, and I'm jumping ahead, but as he started hanging out with Saul more, doing music and that kind of stuff, there would be nearly an immediate and enduring rub between these two guys. Because there can never be harmony between a spirit-filled believer and those who are lost in the darkness of their own emptiness. There's always going to be a rub and always be an angst. There will never be the unity of the Spirit. Bitterness and anger will prevail, and in the end, so will Satan, at least for you. This day that we read about here was made manifest because David, a little shepherd living and operating in obscurity, was right where God wanted him to be. Do you hear me tonight, Christian? God knew exactly where David was. And I know God knows all things, but just spiritually, philosophically, bear with me for a minute. Does God know where you are tonight? I mean, are you connected? Are you seeking him? Do you want to know what he's got for you? God always knew exactly where David was because David apparently was always seeking God. And God, even amongst the thousands of voices trying to get through, believer can always hear above all the rest the heart that is after him. He hears that above all the rest. I believe tonight with all my heart that everyone in this room is called to something wonderful. Wonderful. Understanding that is your first step. I believe that God has a plan that is so far superior from anything you could imagine. And if you never know it, it's because you screwed it up. Because you wanted what you wanted, and or you wanted something in the middle. Oh, you mean corrupted life. And so that's why so few of us ever really know God's perfect will. Because we try to cheat him so often. And then I leave you with this tonight. You might be saying, okay, Pastor, I agree with you, but it's too late for me. Done messed it up. Okay. You're going to think I'm being silly, but I'm not. Unless God then knew you were going to mess it up, only to bring you to here. Okay, now I'm starting to deal with space-time continuum, right? You know what matters tonight, Christian? Right now. Because that's all you ever had anyway. Right now, what are you going to do right now? Tomorrow you may be dead. Tomorrow the Lord could come back. It's all over anyway. Right now, what matters right now? This is it, right now. Are you willing to love him right now? Are you willing to love right now? Are you willing to repent right now? Are you willing to break right now? Are you willing to go before him right now? That's what matters. Tomorrow when you wake up, ask them the same question. Right now, you know that the Christian world has said for 2,000 years, Jesus loves you. Do you know that, Christian? Jesus loves you perfectly and wholly and completely, and he's so forgiving, and he's so patient, and he's put up with you for so long, and he's put up with me for so long, and you don't have to be perfect. David was a murderer. And maybe I got some murderers out here. Probably should keep that to yourself, okay? It's okay. We'll still love you. We wouldn't be surprised. Not in this church. But he used a murderer. He can use you. So as we close tonight, guys, I want you to understand, I tell you these things because I'm trying to love you too. I don't always do that perfectly. God's the only perfect lover. But I'm trying. I want you to know God's love. I want you to experience just some of what I have experienced. Not because of me, but because of God. And man, why do you think I do this? I do this because I want you to know why you were created. You know why I was created? To be right here. Absolutely. Positively. Can you say that tonight? And if you can't, find it. He's not messing with you. He'll show you. And if you don't know yet, get ready. Get ready. You can get ready. Seek the Lord, be in his word, keep your ears open, serve God, get out there. Gentlemen, want a date? You got to hang out with girls. Okay, that seems like a no-brainer to me, but then again, I got married at 19, so I must have been on that, okay? You can get ready. You can get involved. You can do this, and God will show you. He'll be there. Your day will come where it's like there's some guy with a horn of oil calling for you, and it's like, but I'm minding the sheep. No, he needs to see you. That day will come. It will. It may not be a pastor, and I'm not advocating it. Trust me, I'm not advocating it. But whatever you do, you'll go, this is the coolest job in all the world because God gave me this. And I want all of you to leave this earth freaking everybody out because you died with a stupid grin on your face. And I'm like, what's wrong with that guy? Because just like, that was good. That was good. I'd do all that again. I want you to know that. I want you to go and go. No waste of time. I used all that God gave me. And you cannot out-sin it. You cannot out-screw up. You cannot mess this up unless you simply refuse to seek him. Look inside there. Look inside that barrel. It's like, it's ugly in there. No doubt. Look in there. Find out. Find out how you and God are. All right?